The title of this morning is called A Man Behind the Curtain. And this is be a bit unusual for me because I'm probably going to use the word devil more than I ever have in a sermon. So this morning, but I really feel prompted of the Lord to expose the work of the man behind the curtain. Hey, could I have the water down there, babe? My water. I had a terrible gallbladder attack a couple nights ago. It just wiped me out. And I'm still feeling the effects of that. So you're probably going to see me take a few drinks of water. So we're going to begin a series on spiritual warfare. And we want to expose the work of the enemy. The Apostle Paul talks about the weapons of our warfare. And he's talking to all the Christians that we're in a war. And I know probably a lot of you, that's not good news that we're in a war. And probably many of you never signed up for a war. But everyone's in a war on this planet, believe it or not. Many are casualties of that war, sitting out. One of the most neglected subjects in sermons today is the subject of the personality and the activity and the power of the devil. And there's more in the Bible about this person than you think. And I'm going to get right to it this morning and just show you a rude Bible verse. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil. Now, I don't know how I'm sure you read that before. And probably this is a hard thing to apply to yourself. The one who is sinful. It's rude because it's like, hey, I know I'm sinful, but of the devil? That's a stretch, right? In your mind. Of the devil? And he goes on to say, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And there are different translations of this. The one who is sinful is in league with the devil, one translation says. The one who sins is deceived by the devil. The one who sins is controlled by the devil. And then it gives this marvelous statement. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. I often repeat this. Because in your prayer, the reason Jesus even came was to destroy the works of the devil. And I like to add, in my life and in your life and in this world. He appeared to destroy the works of the devil. It seems like a rude statement, but John is pointing out something very important here. It was the devil that seduced man to sin in the garden. And he's still at it today. He's still doing that today. That's what he's doing on this planet. He is the man behind the curtain. And problems arise when we don't recognize the work of the devil. Usually a lot of times you blame it on yourself. But it's the work of the devil. And you can struggle to improve yourself. But unless we get a bead on the man behind the curtain, probably something won't change. He continues his work in my life until I shut him down in the name, using the weapons of my warfare, which are not carnal. Problems arise when we fail to resist the devil. We'll talk about that scripture in a minute. Problems arise when we fail to engage the enemy in battle and we don't rebuke him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil is at work in the world. He's prowling around, the scripture says. Let's look at this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. Everyone is under attack. And the exhortation here, be alert, be serious about this, because he's prowling around looking for a weakness in the lives of people. We see the devil's work all around us in this world, and if we're honest, we see it in our own lives and in our own families. My family was like absolute wreck, the family that I came from. It's unbelievable. I could tell you horror stories just of the family and how it looked like an atom bomb hit our family, and the desecration was everywhere in our family. Some so-called Christian leaders have suggested that the devil is a mythical entity, and he's not real. Look on the internet. I mean, you'll see right now a bunch of teachers out there teaching this. The devil is a mythical entity. Ignorant people think that those who believe in the devil are holdovers from the Dark Ages. And, you know, you mention the devil on the streets, like people look at you like, one of Satan's cunning schemes is to try to convince people that he really doesn't exist and that he has no power and that he's not the man behind the curtain. D.L. Moody used to say that there were two reasons why he believed that the devil was real. He said, the first reason is because the Bible says so, and the second reason is because I've done business with him. This morning, we'll talk about the schemes and the tactics of the devil and how to deal with them. Next week, we're going to get into detail on the weapons of our warfare. And we're going to begin to practice using the weapons of our warfare. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, that true Christians should not be ignorant of the devil's schemes. And I think ignorance of the schemes and the works of the devil is one of the biggest problems on earth. The second problem is that we are ignorant of how to fight him, or we just don't fight him. And the third thing is we're ignorant of the fact that we have powerful weapons at our disposal to deal with the devil and demons and all of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2:26, we're told, teach in such a way that our listeners might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. All of us need to recover ourselves from the snares that we fell in during the course of our life. I don't know about you, but my story is just filled with snares that I fell into. And the enemy just worked his work in my life. We all have a past. And for some of us, the past is not yet past. It's still holding on. We need to be delivered from the effects of the work of the enemy in our life in the past, if we're ever going to live peaceful lives. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, we're told to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, those are just a few verses. There's so many, but let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's a powerful scripture. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. 3 years ago, when I saw the political climate getting ugly here in the world, in America, and sides were being taken in the church, there were people arguing over the orange man, and you know, there were people taking sides. And I did what I rarely do. I wrote a piece for Facebook, and I posted it on Facebook. And here's what I said. I read these words from Ephesians 6, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual forces in the heavenly places. And then I said this, If you're on the side of one of the world's factions, you will find yourself fighting an endless, unwinnable battle against flesh and blood. You'll find yourself fighting against people rather than fighting with Christ for people. At this time in our history, our adversary, the devil, is celebrating his victories. He is setting the world on fire. And many of God's people are unwittingly fighting a hopeless war on the wrong battlefield. I'm not suggesting that we quit the battle. I'm suggesting that we aim our spiritual weapons against the real enemy, the devil behind the curtain. I'm suggesting that we put on the full armor of God and take our stand against all the schemes of the devil. It's going to get uglier this year on the political front. But let us not get uglier. Brothers and sisters, let's not get uglier. Let's engage the battle with the real enemy and continue to love all humanity. What I hope to accomplish in today's message is for us all to see and to deal with the devil behind the curtain. Because there's no way we can effectively fight this war if we can't see our enemy. The enemy is effectively hiding in the shadows. I'm talking about us now. I'm not just out there, but he is effectively hiding in the shadows. And all the stuff that's going on in the world is getting blamed where it shouldn't be blamed. He's effectively hiding in the shadows. He's at work oftentimes, and we have no idea that it's him. And our war with him is serious business. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, Jesus spoke to Peter. It's an ominous verse. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And I always want to stop there, and I want to be Peter for a minute, and I want to say to Jesus, well, what did you tell him? I hope you told him, no way. But what Jesus says to him is, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. You're going to be involved in a terrible struggle, a battle, a life and death battle with the devil. And I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. The devil's after you, Peter, but your faith is not going to fail. And when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Help others to overcome once you overcome. The enemy is going to try to steal your faith. He's going to try to prey upon your weaknesses. And he is determined to win. But I have prayed for you, which is an awesome thing, that your faith is going to remain strong. So I want us to do several things here. First of all, I want to face the fact that we're in a war. Face the fact. Whether you like it or not, whether you want to be or not, if you don't see it, you'll be his prey, and you'll be wandering in the conflict in your underwear. This is what I call, you're on the battlefield, you don't even know it's a battlefield, you're not dressed up for battle, you have no weapons, and you're wandering in the conflict in your underwear. And this is how I see many people. Many people are just, you know, whatever comes, you know, they pray, but they don't know how to deal with the enemy. They don't know how to use the weapons that are at their disposal to defeat the enemy. And so they're just kind of taking whatever comes, taking it on the chin, laying down on the road, whatever, without any armor. The second thing is we need to join in the battle. We face the fact that we're in a war. We join in the battle. And the third thing is we learn the ways of war. Learn to wear the armor of God. Take up the weapons of God that God has provided. And the devil is no match for a properly trained Christian. I hope you know that. The devil is no match for a properly trained Christian. And we'll talk about that more next week. It's time for us to step up and be good soldiers. I love this passage. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, suffer hardship with me. And I'm sure Timothy said, oh, good, I'll do that. Suffer hardship with me. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus, no soldier on active duty entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. One of the problems that we have, particularly I think in America, is that we are Christian civilians, not Christian soldiers. A civilian runs to the battle. A civilian runs from the battle. You see them. They're got a few little belongings, and they're in this crowd, you know, trying to make their way from the battle scene. It's a pathetic sight. We've seen it everywhere. These poor people, refugees, they're running from the battle. A civilian is not prepared for a war. A civilian is not looking for the enemy. He is focused on his own affairs. He is seeking the good life, and he seeks to protect what he has. A soldier, and this is the first responders we hear about all the time in our culture, he runs to the battle. He's prepared and ready to fight. He's alert and aware of the enemy's tactics. He is fighting for the good of others. He expects hardships and makes sacrifices. He seeks to liberate what has been captured. And this is a fabulous thing. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. My church is going to go and release the captives of the enemy. Christian civilians are like all other civilians. They leave the fighting to a handful of specialists. And this is what I think a lot of us like to do. The the intercessors, whoever they are. There's five of you in this room. Say, I'm an intercessor. And the rest of us is like, oh, good. I'm glad you're here. We cheer them on. We honor them as they fight for us. We are trusting them to protect us, preserve us, preserve our freedom, and deliver us from evil. Meanwhile, we go about our civilian lives consumed by the everyday affairs of a civilian, thinking we're safe, focused on being comfortable and being happy. The problem is the warfare is not on some distant battlefield. The warfare is in my heart. The warfare is in my home. So, you know, this is real personal now. The warfare is in my home. If we're not able to stand up to the enemy, we're already casualties. We are already wounded. If we're not able to stand up to the enemy, we're watching our loved ones get injured. I have lots of stories about this, but this goes back. When Eve was being tempted by the devil, Adam was there. Read it in your Bible. He was standing there watching curiously to see what would happen while the devil was deceiving her. What a rat. I mean, but the deal is he wasn't engaged. He had authority over that snake. All he needed to do was step up and say, shut up, get out, I'll rip off your head. I mean, he was there watching his loved one be injured, but not engaged in the battle. We're standing helplessly around praying, but not engaging the enemy. And oftentimes we are taken by the enemy as POWs. There's lots of POWs in our world, prisoners of war. The hardships that the Apostle Paul is referring to here is simply the hardships of the life of a soldier. I was a soldier. I was for a couple of years. And the first thing in becoming a soldier is you have to go through basic training. And that is I don't know if you've ever been through basic training, but let me tell you, this is not a piece of cake. I mean, it's a tough process. And I didn't sign up. I got drafted. And I thought I was ready for basic training. I wish, however, I had gotten ready for basic training because I was a wreck in basic training. My body was a wreck. And I wish I had prepared for it. But all of us who are Christians need to go through basic training when it comes to the battle that we're involved in. There are some basic things we need to learn from the scriptures and believe and practice in our lives. Second thing about a soldier is there is this submission thing. Submission to authority, the chain of command. Whatever you say, Lord. When they say, I go. I mean, and a lot of us have never learned that. Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness and never learned that. Whatever you say, Lord. And finally, there's the hardship of denying the pleasures and the comforts of civilian life to serve the commander in chief. And those are things that we need to agree to if we're going to be an effective, active soldier. Now, another thing he says here, a soldier on active duty. He says, active duty. You know what that suggests? That suggests that some people have joined the reserves. I'm a Christian, but I'm in the reserves, meaning I'm a weekend warrior. I'm a sort of a soldier. And I'll fight if I have to, but I hope I don't have to. I mean, this is the whole weekend warrior thing. Deuteronomy chapter 2, there's this passage of scripture. Israel had lived in the wilderness for 38 years. Never entered the promised land. 38 years they lived in the wilderness. During that time, they had made peace with all the cultures around them. They had become quite tame. They had made themselves comfortable in the wilderness, and they were very civilian. All of a sudden, out of the blue, comes the word of the Lord. I mean, let's read it here. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Arise, set out, and pass through the valley of Arnon. Look, I have given Sihon, the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land into your hand. Begin to take, say that with me, begin to take possession and contend with him in battle. This day I will begin, this is what I want you to do. And then he says what I'm going to do. This day I will begin to put the dread and the fear of you upon the peoples everywhere under the heavens, who, when they hear the report of you, will tremble and be in anguish because of you. He's really saying, take a step of faith, leave your comfort zone, and come with me, and I will put the fear of you in the lives of people. Arise, leave your comfort zones, go and pick a fight. Begin to take this step of faith, and I'll put dread and fear upon all the people, for I'm going to change the way everything is. So he's telling him, look, go pick a fight. But look what Moses does instead of picking a fight. This is so tragic. Verse 26. So I, Moses, sent messengers from the wilderness of Kedemoth to Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace. God has just told him, look, go pick a fight. And he sends him words of peace. And he gives this, please, please, pretty please, with sugar on it. Let me pass through your land. I will travel only on the highway. I will not turn aside to the right or to the left. You will sell me food, and I'll pay you money so that I may eat. And give me water for money so that I may drink. Only let me pass through on foot. Just as the sons of Esau who live in Seir and the Moabites who live in Ar did for me, until I cross over the Jordan into the land which the Lord God is giving us. He did the civilian things. He sent words of peace. Let me pass. I won't be a bother to you, I promise. I'll make it worth your while. I'll give you money. You won't even notice I've been here. We'll pick up our trash. Pretty please with sugar on it. But pretty please will get some things accomplished. But other things have to be fought for and taken in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's what happened, verse 30. But Sihon, king of Heshbon, was not willing for us to pass through his land. For the Lord your God hardened his spirit. Too bad. I mean, why did he do that? And he made his heart obstinate in order to deliver him to your hand as he is today. Moses wanted to make a deal, but God wouldn't let it happen because he wanted to teach his people about their authority, the authority that he had given them as his people. He wanted to barter with the devil, but you can't barter with the devil. I mean, I hope we've all learned that. The devil lies. He's a trickster. He'll make a deal with you and break it 5 minutes later. He's the devil. And sometimes the deals that we've made with the devil come back to haunt us so terribly in our life. God wants us to teach us, wants to teach us something about warfare. It's time to stand up and fight and begin to take. They didn't want to fight. That was the whole deal. God not only hardened Sion's heart so he wouldn't let him pass, but he decided to attack them as well. That's a fine howdy-do. I mean, he would have left them alone if he had not been asking for accommodations. But they had no choice. They had to fight. They had to fight. And the good thing about God is, even yet, God gave them the victory. Aren't we something? I mean, sometimes this is the way it has to be. We only fight when we have to. But when we have to, we begin to see the glory of God. When we engage, when we begin to use the weapons of our warfare, all of a sudden we realize, hey, I should have been doing this a long time ago. Next week, we'll explore the weapons of our warfare, but 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. But what good are weapons if we're unwilling to go to war? The Bible says to put on the whole armor of God. But what good is armor if you're not in a war? It's a nuisance. There are some things that we obtain by asking. And this is a lovely scripture, verse Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it shall be given to you. Now, that's the way I like it. Nice and easy. I ask and I get. Oh, yeah, that's great. And the prayer of asking sounds like this. Father, I ask you to help me, to heal me, to touch me, to give me, to show me, to deliver me, to comfort me, to lift me up, to strengthen me, and do it for me, Lord. So I'm asking. But other things have to be taken by warfare. And here's how warfare sounds. In the name of Jesus, I bind, I declare, I come against, I take authority over this. I take this ground, I rebuke you, devil, get thee behind me. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of God, by the name of Jesus, I say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. That's warfare. And we need to engage in both of these things. We need to learn to use the weapons of warfare and know the authority that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. And this was a defining moment for Israel. God was about to show them that he would give them victory if they would rise up and fight. I was reminded of the words of a song that we used to sing years ago. I put it up here. Ruler of the nations, the world has yet to see the full release of your promise, the church in victory. Turn to us, Lord, and touch us. Make us strong in your might. Overcome our weaknesses that we may stand up and fight. Let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here to the nations. Amen. There are victories that we'll never see until we arise. Take up our weapons of warfare, put on the armor of God, and put on a soldier face, and begin to fight for our own freedom. Fight for our families, fight for the lost, fight for revival. I can show you a number of scriptures where we are encouraged to do that. Let me give you a sports analogy so a few men can understand this. I know there's some women's sports fans here too. Okay, I got you. Right now, in stadiums all over America, there are hundreds of football players putting on their game faces and getting ready for battle. All the great athletes in all the sports have their game faces. It doesn't matter whether you're an American football player, a Russian weightlifter, a Ukrainian gymnast, a Norwegian skier, a Japanese diver. They all have their game faces. And each one makes a ritual of putting on their game face. What you do when you put on your game face, you know this, you take time, you get focused, you're gathering your strength, you're going over the fundamentals, you're psyching yourself up, pumping yourself up, getting ready to rumble, finding the eye of the tiger, remembering who you are. And this is serious business because you're trying to tap into some inner strength here, to find the Superman inside you. And they rehearse this in their minds. Sometimes in football locker rooms, you'll see guys slapping each other in the face, banging their helmets together, and they're pumping themselves up. They're saying, I'm not an ordinary man. I'm an extraordinary man. I feel no pain. I'm a rock. I'm a hurricane. I'm a tornado. Does all that sound stupid? Of course it does. Does it sound carnal? Even little kids have game faces. Put that up. Personally, I think it comes natural to those who accept incredible challenges. It's not just in athletics. I've seen kids put on their game face to get a toy back. They'll cry for a minute, then this look comes over their face. It's like, hey, I'm dangerous, I'm strong, I will not be denied. Give me that back. That's mine. And, you know, all of us remember growing up. I mean, we put on our game face before spelling bees, before school plays, before big tests, to face the school bully, to explain your behavior to the principal, to walk in the dark. And, I put my game face on for my first date. I mean, you got to really pump yourself up and get ready for this because I was terrified of girls. And so public speaking, I had to put my game face on for public speaking. Music recitals, whatever it is, you name it. And it all sounds silly, but it's not silly unless it's wasted on useless pursuits. Useless pursuits. When it comes to the real game, the real battle, we got no game face. Consequently, we got no game. Putting on your game face is essential to being a spiritual champion. The game face metaphor is used in Scripture by the Apostle Paul. We've read this verse before, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. That's a good one for your refrigerator door. Run in such a way that you may win. Don't wander through the conflict in your underwear. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it then to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself should not be qualified. You can hear he's pumping himself up. Yeah. Yeah. I am not going to take this sitting down, laying down. I'm serious about what I'm doing here. I'm running in such a way as to win. I'm putting on my game face. I'm saying to my body, you will be my slave. I will not be yours. I'm saying to the devil, I'm a child of the living God. I'm putting on my whole armor. I'm taking my weapons of warfare, which are divinely powerful, and dealing with you. Jesus even had a game face. Okay, you say I'm stretching it? Luke chapter 9, verse 51. It came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Nothing was going to deter him from doing the worst thing he had ever done in his life for the sake of salvation. Nothing was going to deter him. Now I'm ready. The time has come. I'm headed to Jerusalem. Get out of my way. And so he had set his face toward the cross, where he would be tortured and give his life for us. Nothing would deter him. I don't have to tell you this, but we're in a serious time in the world and in America, a serious time for the church. And I believe that God wants his people to stand up and face the day. So this is my charge to you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit. Be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We are going to ask the Lord to train our hands for war. Train our hands for war. I love the scripture verse, Psalm 144, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hand for war and my fingers for battle. So that's where we're going to be. But I believe that something needs to happen in our lives. We're so often just so, we're just living our lives one day at a time, not really seeing the lay of the land, what's really going on. And so as we devote ourselves to just seeing the scriptures, Jesus faced off with the devil in the wilderness. That's the first thing he did before he began his ministry. And his final word to the devil was, get thee behind me, Satan. And I'm done. Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm not going to hear from you anymore. He won the battle for himself, but he also won the battle for us. But it is an interesting thing. It was Adam and Eve who sacrificed their authority, sacrificed the world to the devil by their decision in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus has won the battle, but he actually wants to give us his authority. Because the one who relinquished it, man, needs to be the one who takes it back. That's us. We need to take it back. And we're here on this planet to do that very thing. So we are asking the Lord to help us. And really, this is not hard and it's not complicated. I know we're talking about warfare. But as we delve into the weapons of our warfare, we're going to find that it's a lot easier than we thought. Many of us rarely ever pray for anyone and really utilize the name of Jesus. Now, we pray for people, but the name of Jesus, we're going to talk about this next week, but the name of Jesus is awesome in power. It's awesome in power. Now, you can say the name kind of nonchalantly, but the name of Jesus used in faith is awesome in power. The word of God used in faith is awesome in power. We're talking now about the power to heal and deliver and cleanse and rout the enemy and deliver people from demons and so forth. God has given us powerful weapons of warfare. And I believe if we're open in our spirit, we're going to begin to put that into practice in the next few weeks. I want you to stand with me. We're going to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're an awesome God. You're the Lord of hosts, which is the Lord of armies. And Father, we as your people, Lord, we are your sons and daughters. And Lord, we're on your side. We're standing on your side, Lord. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would inspire us to enlist and to begin to learn to use the weapons of our warfare, which liberate our lives, liberate our families, liberate others on this earth. So, Father, we are standing before you this morning, Lord. And Lord, we say, we're yours. We are the army of God, such as we are, Lord. And we are asking you, Lord, to equip us for the day in which we live. We bless you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.